good. We've got a group from the Northridge Basketball Academy who are in Indonesia. They left this week and have just been there a couple of days now after a 30-hour trip. They had 1 hour before they needed to be speaking at a large Muslim school. And so they hit the ground running, and we know they're there, they're safe, but just continue to pray for Mark and Nate and Luke and Nick and Seth and Jessica while they're there serving over these next days. So daily pray for them. As they come to your mind, you pray for them. Dan mentioned that the pastoral staff will all be gone this week. We will be attending the biannual council of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, which is important. Gathering of pastors and lay leaders and the missionaries who are home on home assignment and some church leaders from around the world gathering on the West Coast this time around. And you pray that God will meet that gathering. This is kind of the first time that John Stumbo is the president of the leader of that. So pray particularly for John and for those who will be part of those days there, that God will just move and work. There's not only the business that needs to be cared for, but there are times of worship and great ministry, and we just want that to be a time when God gives a new, fresh vision to us as a church, for as a denomination, for what He has for us for the years and days ahead. Deborah and I will be leaving actually this afternoon. I have to be there a little early for some committee work. Deborah's in the nursery this morning. That's why she's not up here in her usual spot. I'm a better preacher when she is there. I find it distracting when she's not there. I do. This is Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost is a Jewish feast. It's the feast sometimes called the Feast of Weeks. It occurs 7 weeks after Passover. That's how the date is established. Or Penta, 50 days after the Passover, which falls on this day. Today is Pentecost, the day of Pentecost. And of course, for the church, we celebrate that as the day in which God pours out His Holy Spirit. Bow with me in prayer. Father, in these moments, we want You to speak. We thank You that You're here. We thank You we don't have to beg You to come or get Your attention, but You are already here as You promised to be. And Lord, we pray that the Spirit of the living God who was poured out on the church at Pentecost, Holy Spirit, be now in our midst. Open our hearts to receive Your word. Lord, may You be in both the speaking and the hearing of Your word this morning. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to go with me to the book of Acts. And I'm going to read much more scripture this morning than we ordinarily read. I want to read beginning in chapter 1, verse 1, a few verses there, and then we're going to skip over and read chapter 2. The book of Acts is written by Luke. Luke is not one of the 12 disciples. He is a physician by training, comes to love and serve the Lord Jesus. And so he wrote volume one of his book was the gospel that we call the Gospel of Luke. It's an account of the life and the ministry of Jesus. Volume two we call the book of Acts, or sometimes we refer to it as the Acts of the Apostles. That wasn't a name that Luke gave to it. I think he would object to that name because the way he starts out his book is like this in verse one of chapter one. In my former book, the Gospel of Luke, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until He was taken up to heaven. So my former book, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. And so here's my second book about what Jesus continues to do and to teach, only now not because He's physically here with us, but He's doing it through His people, through His church, by His Spirit. So it's really not the Acts of the Apostles, it's the Acts of the Lord Jesus Christ through His church. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day He was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now he goes on to tell us about the ascension of the Lord Jesus back to the right hand of the Father, the 40 days of his post-resurrection appearances come to an end with the return of Jesus. The disciples have the instructions that they're not to leave the city of Jerusalem, but they're to wait. They're not quite sure what they're waiting for, how they'll know when the waiting is over, but there they are waiting. And now day 50 arrives, chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven, and when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." And then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews, and all of you who are in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices and my body also will live in hope because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence. Now, brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not descend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to everyone or anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Let me just lay before you three things that we need to pay attention to in this passage. There are many, many things. These aren't alliterative. They're not set out in a way that's necessarily very easy to remember, but they're how they just came to my heart as I read through this story again. Number one is this, that the gift of the Holy Spirit is for everyone who has experienced rebirth through faith in Christ. There are not some who are Christians who decide that they want to go on to kind of deeper things of God and they receive the Holy Spirit while others do not. Everyone who is a child of God has received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 38, chapter 2, Peter replied to the crowd, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, that's us, for all whom the Lord our God will call. When we repent of our sin, we're not simply entering into a transaction with God, agreeing with him about certain doctrines, signing our name to the line, and knowing that everything is sort of legally right now between us and God. It is important. It is necessary that we repent of our sin, that we understand the glory of the cross on which Jesus died. But what gives us new birth What brings us from death to life is when we repent of our sin, God in his mercy puts his living Holy Spirit in us so that while we were dead, now we are alive because he, the living one, dwells within us. Talked a little bit about that last Sunday in relationship to the story of the dry bones. Breath of God. Suddenly there's life where there'd been nothing but death. And when we become a child of God, we become that child as we repent of our sin and as we say, put our faith in the work of Jesus Christ, who is our Savior, and he puts his living spirit within us so that though we were dead in trespasses and sin, now we are alive in Christ. And that is testified to over and over again throughout Scripture, that when we repent of our sin, we are forgiven and we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That promise is for us. It's for you, your children, all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. The Old Testament prophets testify to that. And Peter in his sermon goes back and quotes from Joel's prophecy and reminds us that God said in the last days he would pour out his Spirit on all people. Sons and daughters will prophesy. Young men will see visions. Old men dream dreams. On my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. God had promised that that's it, the very thing that he was going to do. And in fact, he has done. And all who call upon the Lord receive this gift of the Holy Spirit. Men, women, young, old. There's this great Spirit of God that's our provision. It's not only the Old Testament prophets that testify to that. John the Baptist, who you could argue is either the last of the Old Testament prophets or maybe the first of New Testament prophets, but he is the man who comes baptizing there in the Jordan River, and he tells the crowd, I'm baptizing you with water, but there is another coming after me who is far greater than I am, and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. There's going to be a Holy Spirit baptism that will come through him and through his ministry. Jesus often tells the crowds that the day will come when he will pour out his Spirit. Remember there in John chapter 7, it was the last and final day of the Feast of the Tabernacles, and Jesus stands up before the crowd and tells them that if a man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, and whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Jesus gathers his disciples there in the upper room just prior to his crucifixion and explains to them yet again about the one who will come after him. He says, I'm not going to leave you orphaned. I'm going to send my Spirit. The Comforter will come. He'll lead you into all truth. There in John chapter 14, John chapter 16, there are passages of Scripture where we read Jesus instructing the disciples about the coming of the Holy Spirit of God. Earlier in his ministry, Jesus had been teaching about prayer. Ask and it will be given to you. This is Luke 11, 9. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Then he goes on to ask in verse 11, which of your fathers, if a son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask for him? How much more will our gracious Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask for him? And then you go on and read through the great epistles and you find Paul saying, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. He talks about the gifting of God's Spirit for the church. He talks about the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence of the life of the believer. He talks about walking by the Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit is for everyone who has experienced rebirth through faith in Christ. Now, sadly, there are some Christians who practice a form of Christianity that seems to have no need of Pentecost. In fact, frankly, they're a bit embarrassed by the whole thing. If Acts 2 weren't in their Bible, they wouldn't miss it a bit. It's really not part of their theology. And we need to go back and say, this is God's gift to the church. This is what God said, wait in Jerusalem. Don't go anywhere till you receive what the Father has promised. And the gift of the Holy Spirit is for everyone who has experienced rebirth through faith in Christ. Here's the second thing I want to say about this passage, this great story there in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. Where the Spirit of God is working, Jesus, the Son of God, is always being exalted. Where God the Holy Spirit is at work, God the Son is always being exalted. The day of Pentecost occurs, those remarkable evidences and signs happen, the rushing sound of a rushing mighty wind, the what appear to be flames of fire over the heads of those gathered there, and the praising of God in languages that these men would not ordinarily have been able to speak. And so Peter stands before the crowd and gives explanation of that, quotes the passage from Joel, but then he starts his sermon in verse 22. Here's how his sermon begins. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This is not going to be a sermon about how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, the sermon is about Jesus. How glorious Jesus is. What Jesus has done. How they can come to know Jesus. And as the Holy Spirit is poured out, that's what springs forth. This declaration of the wonder and the glory of Jesus, the Son of God. And Peter goes on to preach, and he gets to verse 33. He's exalted to the right hand of God. Is Jesus, who has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. It's Jesus who's pouring out the Spirit on us. And then he gets to verse 36 and wraps up his sermon with this conclusion. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And so the crowd is brought to conviction, and the question is raised, well, then what should we do? And Peter responds in verse 38, well, just you need to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, by the way. Where the Spirit of God is working, Jesus, the Son of God, is always being lifted up. Always being exalted. I was reading one theologian who refers to talking about the Trinity, God the Son and God, or God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And he refers to the Holy Spirit as the shy Holy Spirit, never wanting to bring attention to himself, always wanting us to see how glorious Jesus is, always pointing us toward Christ. So we've said several things. First of all, the gift of the Holy Spirit is for everyone who has experienced rebirth through faith in Christ. Secondly, where the Spirit of God is working, Jesus, the Son of God, is exalted. Let me add just one other thing. That is this, that just as the Spirit came upon Jesus to equip him for public ministry, remember that scene at the baptism, Spirit of God descends as a dove. Just as the Spirit came upon Jesus to equip him for public ministry, so the Spirit comes upon Christ's followers to equip them for public ministry. the Spirit is, yes, he's the comforter. Yes, he's the counselor. Yes, he's the heavenly dove. But he doesn't just come to be kind of our divine therapist. He comes to empower us to bear witness to Christ. He comes to empower us for the ministry, the work that we've been called to do. Now, you've heard me say what I'm about to say on at least two other occasions. So now here it is the third time. I just think this is so important for us to understand this truth. That when Jesus was ministering here on earth, he was not doing so in his divine power as the Son of God. Rather, we read in Philippians 2 how he lays aside some things, takes upon himself the form of a servant, is made in the likeness of a man, and he is now among us as a perfect human, just like you and I, only without sin. And it's in his humanity that God puts his Spirit, his Holy Spirit, on Jesus, the incarnate Son of God. Jesus always is calling himself the Son of Man. He most often uses that terminology when speaking of himself. He wants us to see himself as the Son of Man. Don't forget, that's why I'm the Son of Man. And as the Son of Man, I am here empowered by God the Holy Spirit. So that the things that Jesus is doing, he is doing as a man under the anointing and empowering of the Holy Spirit. And he confidently says to his disciples, John 20:21, as the Father has sent me, as the Father has sent me, now I'm sending you in that same way. A.B. Simpson, who's the founder of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, of which we are a part, says it this way: when Christ healed the sick while he was here on earth, it was not by the deity that dwelt in his humanity. He said, Matthew 12:28, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is upon you. Jesus heals, not through his divinity as the Son of God, but through the empowering of his humanity with the Holy Spirit. He says it this way in Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Holy Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. The Holy Spirit is the agent then by which this great power is wrought. We should especially expect to see his working in these days because they are the days in which it has been prophesied that there shall be signs and wonders. That's A.B. Simpson speaking in his book, The Fourfold Gospel. A.W. Tozer, in his book, Jesus, Our Man in Glory, writes this: while our Lord Jesus was on earth, he did not accomplish his great deeds of power in the strength of his deity. I believe he did them all in the strength and authority of his Spirit-anointed humanity. Now, look at a verse of Scripture with me. Look in Acts 10:37-38. This is Peter again. He's at Cornelius' house, and he's preaching Christ there. Acts 10. In fact, let me begin in verse 36. This is the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. That's astonishing to me every time I read that. He is God. Why do you say God is with him? Because he is among us as the Son of Man, empowered by the Holy Spirit, who descends as the dove there at the Jordan River. And Jesus begins his ministry under the anointing and the empowering of the Holy Spirit. So now he's with his disciples. He's about to ascend back to the Father, and he says to them, wait. Don't go anywhere. Just wait here in Jerusalem. Because the gift that I've been talking about, the gift of the Holy Spirit, is about to be given. And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now there's a verse in John 14, 11 and 12 that Christians argue over. This is what it says. Jesus says, believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing, and he will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. Christians debate, what's that greater things mean? What do you do with that? Well, I'm not even going to try to solve that issue for you. I'm just going to remind you this. It doesn't matter what you believe the greater things are or are not. They're still far greater than anything that you will ever be able to do without the empowering presence of God's Holy Spirit in your life. When we stand face to face with what God is asking of us, we feel like the disciples, as they're there with the, you know, there's 5,000 hungry men plus all the women and the children, and Jesus turns to them and says, you feed them. Like, what? We can't do that. That's the whole point that Jesus is driving home, isn't it? You can't feed them. And you know, when God gives assignments to the church, they always have that element to them of, what? We can't do that. No, you're right. You can't. That's why you need to wait in Jerusalem for the empowering that I'm going to give you. Haddon Robinson says that when you read that story about the feeding of the 5,000, he says the greater miracle there was that the little boy gave up his lunch. So if you've ever taken a little boy to the ball field, you know he doesn't really care about the game. He just wants those $6 hot dogs. And here's this little boy. He's the only one with a lunch. And you think he's about ready to part with that? And you kind of wonder, when the whole thing is over and everybody's been fed, if this little boy says, I did that. That's my lunch. Probably not. But here we are, like the little boy with the lunch, and Jesus says to us, feed the crowd. We don't even want to give up our lunch. But God says, just wait there. There's going to be an empowering. You come over to chapter 3 of Acts. And now the day of Pentecost has happened. The Spirit has been poured out. The church is on the go. And people are... We read the end of Acts chapter 2 there of how that was beginning to look. And chapter 3 begins with Peter and John on their way up to the temple for prayer. And there's a crippled man there. He's been crippled from birth and he's there begging. And he's hoping that they'll give him money. And Peter looks at him and says, well, we don't have any money. But then he says a most remarkable thing. He said, what I have, I give you. Now, it would be foolish for us to turn this into some kind of paradigm for how to do a ministry of healing. It's not that. But here's the point. That Peter is aware of something different about him. He would never have been able to say this before Pentecost. There's something that I now have that I'm able to give you. I didn't used to have it. If you'd have caught me a week ago, if I didn't have any spare change in my pocket, you're out of luck. But I now have something that you need. And what I have, I give to you. And then he says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. There's something that we need to have in order that we can give it to those around us who are so desperately in need. And it comes when we have the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, dwelling within us in fullness. It comes when it's no longer me, but it's Christ in me. It's His Spirit living in me. It's His working through me. I really don't have anything at all the world needs apart from that. I just don't have anything. I don't have anything to offer. But when God dwells inside in His fullness, suddenly I can say to people, you think you need money. I'm sorry, I don't have any. But I do have what you really need. Let me tell you. So God pours out His Spirit. The church is alight with His presence. The church at her best is empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, who possesses His people. Our body has become His dwelling place, His temple. He fills us, and He gifts us, and He causes His fruit to be seen in our character. And He empowers us to bear witness to the name of Jesus from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the very ends of the earth. We need Him. Would you stand with me? I want to pray for us. But as I pray for us this morning, this is the kind of message where perhaps you're sensing, boy, I'm needing to yield to the Spirit's presence and power. We do need that, every one of us. But this morning, I just want us to be thinking corporately for a few moments here as a church. Lord, what is it that you want to do for Northridge Church? What is it you're calling us as a church to do that's too big for us? What is it that if we attempted it, we would utterly fail apart from the enabling and empowering and the fullness of your Holy Spirit? So, Father, I pray even now for your Spirit to be poured out in fresh measure on Northridge Church, on this congregation. Lord, we want to be the church of Jesus Christ. We want to be the body of Christ filled with your Spirit. So we can say to Raleigh, what we have, we give to you. We can say to this needy world, what we have, we give to you. Father, I pray for the fresh outpouring of your Spirit in our lives. Lord, whatever needs to happen individually in us, for that to happen, Lord, we just trust you to do that work. But, oh God, we pray on this day of Pentecost that we will not somehow wither into a church that's an organization run by a board where we keep the programs running and we keep people happy and coming back, but rather we will be your body, your bride, full of your Holy Spirit, doing your work in your name. So, Lord, do that among us, we pray.